Let us then return to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we want to choose for our text tonight 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7, where we read, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And we do want to look at these words as we find them in Peter's epistle to the early first century Christians that were scattered abroad. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Global Warming. Global Warming. It will not have escaped your notice that around 200 representatives of the countries of the world gathered in Paris recently. I believe there was 195 representatives of the nations gathered together. And I didn't hear the latest news, but I do believe that some kind of agreement has been signed and agreed between these 195 representatives. And they have gathered there under the umbrella of global warming. And they have come together believing that they're coming together and the agreement that they have signed will in some sense save the planet. Very emotive and strong language has been used. And they do believe that this planet is warming up, and it has been caused by man-made pollution. And they do really believe that if they do not address this situation, then the planet is doomed. Well, what does the Bible say? Has the Bible got anything to say on this matter? Well, we do believe the Bible does have something to say about saving the planet. Because ultimately, friends, this planet as we know it is not to be saved. This planet is to be destroyed. We would not necessarily agree or disagree with the scientists who have said that the climate is changing. I think we have to be honest, and we are. We look at the facts. We deal with facts the same as they will deal with facts. And we must acknowledge that even in our own short or relatively short lives, the planet, the climate as we know it has in some sense changed. As a youngster, I can remember in the wintertime getting much more snow. And ones who are older than myself will tell you that on occasions in the wintertime, there would be much, much more snow than we would get today. So we do not disagree that the planet or the climate is changing. Far from it. The facts are clear. The climate is changing. But what we would disagree with is that they maintain that the climate is changing because of man-made pollution. We would maintain the climate has always been changing. There's always been changes. But in amongst these changes, there has always been a regular pattern. And that pattern was given in a promise to Noah after the flood. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And that promise was given to Noah when he came out of the ark after the flood. And that's a promise God has given to mankind. And that promise has been fulfilled to this day. And that promise will continue until the end of the world as we know it. Within the parameters of that promise, yes, the climate may well change. But friends, we must recognize that ultimately God is in control of the climate and not man, no matter what the scientists may say to us. The scientists and the media seem to think that if you repeat something enough, then ultimately people will believe it. And largely that is true, because you find the scientists and the media are repeating this continually, and it's now almost accepted as a fact. But we have to go to the Word of God, and the Word of God must lead us and guide us and direct us and instruct us. And we are to realize that this world is not for saving. This world as we know it, this present world, is mapped out for destruction. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And what we have here in these verses and in this chapter is a global warning of global warming. And this is what will happen at the end of time. Or we might more accurately say, a global warning of a global destruction. We have here a warning of a global conflagration. Something tremendous is going to happen at the end of time. And we must realize that we cannot avoid this and we cannot prevent it. It is beyond us. This is in the hands of the living God. We are not against scientists, friends. We acknowledge that science has contributed much to our society, and we benefit from their discoveries and their inventions and the things they find out. But when science deviates from the Word of God, we must stand upon the Scriptures. And I know there will be people who will be following the news, and they might have their faith somewhat shaken. Well, we must not do this. And we must rely upon the Word of God and not what the scientists will teach us. And this word here, this chapter here, does indeed warn us of a terrible day that will come upon the whole of mankind. We are told in our text that this world, the heaven and the earth, are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Verse 10 tells us, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And verse 12, the heavens being on fire. Now the Bible doesn't give us minute details of what will happen at the end of time, because this is what this is referring to, the end of the world as we know it. The Bible does not give us intimate details of what will happen, but it just outlines certain things. And obviously, as you look at what is written before us, there is going to be a tremendous day, an awesome day, a terrible day, like a day that no one has ever experienced before. Never in the history of mankind will this day be repeated. This is a one-off day, a day that cannot be avoided. Now what we're looking at here, friends, is in some part eschatology, the study of end times. And of course, it's all wrapped up with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of events that are all featured around the coming of Christ. There is the coming of Christ. There is the end of the world. There is the resurrection. And there is the great judgment day. All of these things are closely linked together and cannot be separated. And Jesus, in his own ministry, warns us about confusion that shall reign regarding the end times. We did look at it some time ago, I do believe, when we looked at Mark's gospel. But Jesus, when he talked about the coming, his second coming, he begins his discourse by saying to people, "Let no man deceive you." And this would tell us there's going to be a great deception around the time of the Lord and teaching of his coming. There'll be tremendous deception. And we are therefore to be found as students of the Word of God. And we are to let the Bible teach us its eschatology. And as we said, it doesn't go into great details, but it tells us enough that we might escape and avoid errors. And Jesus said on one occasion regarding his coming, and he said in Luke's Gospel, at Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And particularly, friends, notice that last phrase, "the sea and the waves roaring." This will be a feature of the end times before Christ returns. The sea and the waves roaring. This is what we're experiencing, is it not? Oh, the minister's saying that Christ is going to return. It's imminent. We don't know that. No man knows the day nor the hour. The minister never said that. But one of the features, one of the distinctives of that time will be the sea and the waves roaring. Well, friends, we must recognize that this world indeed, as we know it, shall come to an end. And therefore we must, as we look at these things, we must let the Word of God direct our history and order and direct our thoughts on these matters. We must have a biblical worldview, a biblical historical view, because, friends, we acknowledge that God has created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who created all these things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all out of nothing. And that same God, once his plans and purposes have been fulfilled at the end, shall bring this world as we know it to an end. And it will not come about by global warming as defined by scientists. It will not be brought about by man-made pollution. It would be much more accurate to say that it will be brought about as a result of man's sinfulness. That would be true. But the day is coming, friends, when there shall be a glorious change. And the book of Revelation talks about this, and it encourages in this. And John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's the wonderful, glorious vision that John saw. A new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. Now, when it talks here about a new heaven and a new earth, we are not to think for one moment it is brand new. Rather, friends, it is refurbished as new. Because God does not destroy anything that he has created. He does not do it. And therefore, when this fire comes that Peter's talking about, the fire that destroys the earth and the heavens. It is to remove all trace of sin, all the vestiges of sin. And this fire destroys all the sinful world. And out of it, he makes a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth and the old heavens have been refurbished so that they are like brand new. That's what's awaiting the people of God. And that's what Peter wants his early first century Christians to be taken up with, to have their eyes looking forward to that great day when the Lord shall return in the clouds. And all of these things that we're talking about shall ultimately come to pass at the God-appointed time. Well, let us then look at this text here. And let us notice three things for our encouragement. You see, Peter is providing them arguments. He's providing them arguments to enable them to live out their Christian lives. Because many of them thought that the Lord Jesus was going to return imminently in the first century. And when it didn't happen, Peter's reminding them and giving them arguments to help them as they go through their lives. And the whole book of 2 Peter was written really to teach three basic things. It was to teach them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was to warn them about false teachers that would come into the church. And chapter 2 is concentrated about this subject of false teachers that dominated the church at that time. And the third thing he wants to bring to their attention is to remind them of things they already knew. There is a great desire among Christians to receive new things. They're always wanting to have new things. But Peter would put them in remembrance of the things that he had brought to their attention before. And this is something that all of us must do. We must indeed fill our minds with the things that we already know, because we're so inclined to forget. For instance, how many of you actually think that one day Christ will come? You know, it is a doctrine that's virtually on every page of the New Testament. And many people accept the gospel. They accept the coming of the Lord Jesus. They accept his sacrifice on Calvary's tree. They accept the resurrection and the ascension. But somehow, this glorious doctrine about the coming of the Lord again is somehow in the back of their minds, and they don't live in the reality and the full realization that one day Christ will come, and one day this world as we know it and all that's associated with it will be burnt up, and there will be a tremendous eternal change of eternal significance. Are we ones who accept the cross and the resurrection? Well, friends, we must wake up, because if you like, the next event in God's calendar is the coming of Christ. We're in the last days. The last days are the days of the Messiah. The last days started when Jesus Christ came at the beginning. We're in these last days. And the next great thing to watch out for, friends, as far as God is concerned, is Christ coming in the clouds. And does this prospect thrill us? Does the prospect that we will see Christ with our eyes, and that we shall receive our complete and full salvation? Because at the moment, friends, whatever salvation we have, it's only our souls that have been saved. Our bodies have not been saved. And Christian salvation is the salvation of body and soul. Glorification. That's what's awaiting the people of God. And this is what should motivate us. This is what should inspire us. And when we have difficulties and troubles, as we do in the Christian life, this is what should be before us. We're not always going to be in this body of sin. We're not always going to fall to temptation. One day we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to share His glorious body. One day we're going to see Him. One day all sin and all its effects shall be erased from this great and vast and glorious creation. That's what's before us. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Therefore, Peter wants to encourage these Christians. Difficult times, they're facing persecution. They are the people of God. And they're beginning to say to themselves, why, if we truly are the people of God, why is it we're suffering so much? Why is it if Jesus is on the throne of the universe, why are we being treated like this? Why are we living like dogs when we are the sons of God? And Peter tells them that there's a day coming, that great and glorious day, when all wrong shall be corrected. And the people of God shall be owned as the people of God. And they shall truly enter into their wonderful and glorious heritage that has been provided and secured by the Lord Jesus. And Peter therefore is providing arguments for them to help them to live out their Christian lives. And friends, these arguments are valid for us today, because are we not bombarded with anti-Christian teaching? You just have to turn on your television and it's there at you continually. Global warming. Mankind is in control of his own destiny. Is it not true that the evolutionist has in some sense taken God out of creation? Is this not what we're taught today? Evolution? All things have come from nothing? There's no need for a creator? God has been removed from creation? And what are the scientists doing today who embrace this global warming mantra and teaching? What are they doing? They are taking God out of providence. Is that not so? It's all around us, friends. And we can be influenced by it. Because if we hear these things enough, we begin to accept them. Well, no, friends, we must stand upon the Word of God. And the minister cannot give you scientific arguments to disprove what the scientists are saying about global warming. I cannot do it. And friends, more than that, I don't want to do it. But I can give you rock steady biblical arguments. We stand upon the Word of God. Remember, friends, science is not perfect. Once upon a time, science told us that the world was flat. Whereas from the time of Isaiah, in the Word of God, Isaiah told us that the world was a globe. Because God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And you find that in Isaiah. So let us not take whatever science throws at us, especially when it's at variance with the Word of God. And let us not be concerned to provide scientific arguments to disprove what they say. We have a more sure word. We have the Word of God. Well, what are the arguments then, briefly, that Peter brings to his early Christians, many of whom were slaves, outcasts, the lowest of the low of society? Well, as I said, one of the principal doctrines here in Peter is the coming of the Lord, the second coming. And Peter provides an argument to help those Christians to fight against those who say he will not come. And the first argument is in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. There will be many people who will deny that Christ will come. And of course this is related to our text, because when Christ comes, what we find in our text will come to pass, because they're all bound up together. The coming of Christ, the day of judgment, resurrection, and the end of the world as we know it. They're all bound up together. And Peter's reminding his hearers and his listeners and his readers, he's minding them that know this, that scoffers will come, mockers will come, they will mock the word of God. And friends, is this not true? Is this not relevant for us today? In our advanced world that we live in, have we not got scoffers abounding all over the place, denying the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shall return? And sadly, do we not even have this in the professing Christian church? I wonder if you went to this bishop or this minister or whatever, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again physically? Do you believe that every eye shall see him? Do you believe that every tongue shall confess that he's Lord? Do you believe that one day the whole of mankind that ever lived shall assemble before Christ as he's on that great white throne, as we're told in the book of Revelation? Do you believe that, sir? Oh, well, I don't think I believe that. I believe he came, the coming is talking about is the coming at Pentecost. Or he might say that Christ comes for his people when they die, when they're on their deathbed or something like that. Then Christ comes for his people then. Well, certainly, friends, Christ did come in some sense at Pentecost. He sent the Holy Spirit. That's true. And it may well be true that Christ will come for people, come for his people on their deathbeds. That may well be true. But it's also very true that this same Jesus shall return in like manner, we're told. Yet we are also warned that scoffers and mockers will come. Where is his coming? Where is his coming? Now, the very fact, friends, that we are surrounded by mockers and scoffers should not in any sense discourage us. Why? Because the scriptures have predicted that scoffers would come. And as we see the scoffers lining up, this should reinforce our belief upon this doctrine and upon the word of God, because we've already been warned of it. And Peter wants to encourage his people, encourage those who would read his letter, that the very fact that they are surrounded with people who do not accept this is to encourage them. And this must encourage us also. We're a small group of people, and you can be sure the vast majority of those who are round about us today would dismiss this out of court. And sadly, even within the church itself, such is the low state of spirituality among us. What must then be our response? We are to realize that these things have been given for our encouragement. And as we see them scoffing away, mocking away, it should reinforce our appreciation and value and confidence in the Word of God. The second argument that he wants to bring to their attention But these people were totally and willingly and deliberately ignorant of the facts of history. These people say, where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter goes on to say in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What is Peter saying there? Well, Peter's going back to the Old Testament, and he's reminding his readers that away back at the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then after the fall, and then we come to the time of the flood, when Noah was there, and Noah and his family were saved, and the whole world was destroyed when God sent a flood upon the earth. And the people's argument is, the scoffers' argument is, everything continues as it always has. There's never been any change. Since our fathers died, the world has gone on continually. And they forget that it has not gone on continually. God entered in and did something wonderful and glorious and terrible. He sent forth a flood. And this flood destroyed that world of that time. And somehow they conveniently forget the history. That the world was changed. And they do not accept the facts of history. Well, friends, we are to be ones who are to be up to speed with biblical history. And we must recognize that the things that we find in the Old Testament are true. They're not myths. They're not fables. Incredible as it may sound to us, it's true that God, as an act of judgment, poured out water upon this world so that the world, the whole world, was covered in a flood. And that act of judgment was brought upon the ancient world so that only 8 were saved. Noah and his family and the rest of the world perished. And of course, friends, we could look at Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. These are awesome and terrible things. And Peter is reminding his hearers or his readers that they are to look at the Old Testament and to see what God has done in times past. And when people mock about the coming of Christ and about judgment and about what awaits the ungodly, they are to look and to learn lessons from what happened in previous occasions. And they are things that are merely previews of what will happen on that great and that terrible and that awesome day that is yet to come, when we are told the heaven and the earth shall be destroyed. Do you notice, friends, there in verse 6, where we're told, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished? That's that wicked world. But what we are awaiting, friends, is the heavens and the earth. Not the wicked world as such. The flood only affected the wicked world. What's coming at the end of the world will affect the heavens and the earth. There's something awesome. There's something more terrible that's going to happen at the end. That's what we find here. And this is what Peter wants to bring to their attention, that they might have arguments to enable them to go through their Christian lives and to remain faithful to the things that they heard in times past. But the other argument that he brings to help them as they seek to counteract this false teaching is that those who mock at this, they forget the power of God. Verse 5 again, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And that is a reference to God's creative act, way back at the beginning. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, and it was by the word of his power. And these people who mock, and these scoffers who say, where is his coming? This is something they overlook, and this is something they do not take into cognizance. The power of the living God. Surely the God who can create all things by the word of his power, out of nothing and in the space of 6 days, surely this great God who can do that, can he not bring the fire to destroy the heavens and the earth? Surely then this is true. Surely these people do not grasp and do not fully reckon with the power of Almighty God. They limit God's power. As it was in the days of Noah, you can imagine, as he was 120 years building the ark. And you can imagine as he was there building and people were walking by, what are you doing, Noah? Where's the rain? Where's the water? And he would have been the butt of many jokes. Yet the day came when the heavens were opened and the flood did come. And this is to remind us that although we cannot explain everything, and although we cannot explain the power of God, yet, friends, this will certainly come to pass as we find it in the scriptures. And we must never forget the power of God, that he's able to do exactly as he has said in his word. So we're not really concerned about global warming, as the scientists would describe it. By that we mean we're not in any sense ones who believe that God's creation should be abused. Far from it. We most certainly believe that man is a steward, and it is his duty to subdue the earth and to look after God's creation and to use all the resources and all the materials for his good and for his benefit. But we're not taken up with this modern doctrine regarding global warming, as it has been preached to us by the scientists. Because ultimately, friends, we believe that God will have his day when he will destroy the earth and the heavens by fire as we know it. And therefore, the question we want to ask ourselves in the light of all this, are we ready for this day? We've already said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he would have preached to the people that the day was coming when God would send a flood. And we know they did not listen, and as a result, they perished. Well, friends, we're not telling you about a flood, but we are telling you about that day when Christ shall return. And although we may well be surrounded by mockers and scoffers who deny not only his second coming, but deny his life, his death, and his resurrection, it seems to be very fashionable today to mock everything in Christianity. But come what may, mockers may come and mockers may go, but God's plan shall be fulfilled. And that day will certainly come. And we must be found in Christ on that day. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Here's the practical outworking of this doctrine. Many people look at the coming of the Lord, and to them it's nothing more than a theological study. It can be quite exciting to think on unfulfilled prophecy and about the coming of the Lord. And many people go to extremes as they look at this doctrine. But there is a practical application, and it concerns each and every one of us. It concerns the people of God. It concerns those who belong to the Lord Jesus, who claim his name, that we are to live holy lives. And that our lives are to be marked out by godliness. And of course, it has tremendous application to those who are outside of Christ. Maybe you have come here tonight, and in some sense, you are a scoffer. You don't really believe upon the Lord Jesus. Minister, you're not really going to tell me that that Jesus who was on the cross is one day going to come with clouds. You're not really going to tell me, minister, that one day this great globe and the heavens shall be destroyed by fire, are you? Well, the Bible tells us that's the case. And if we're not in Christ when that happens, that day will be a terrible day of woe. If we're not in Christ on that day, it would be better that we were never born. It would be better that we never saw the light of day. Why do we bring these things to you? We bring these things to you, friends, because we find them in the Word of God. And we find that the prophecy has been fulfilled in our very presence, because scoffers are all around us. And we bring these things to you that you might seek the Lord, that you might be found in Christ, that you would flee from a wrath to come, that you would embrace him, and that he might be your Lord and Savior, and that he might have died in your room and in your place, and that he would give you the gift of eternal life. Because, friends, that day will be an awesome day. But it will be a glorious day for the children of God. It will be the day of days, the beginning of a wonderful and a glorious eternal future, when all that's connected with sin shall be cast behind our backs. And then we shall begin to live as we should have been living all our days, serving the Lord in purity and in holiness, with zeal, with delight. That's what's awaiting us. And that's what we want all to know and to share in. But it's only through Christ the Lord. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.